Let's take our Bibles and go to Romans chapter 1, please. I know that your King James Version or whatever version of the Bible you're reading from won't reflect this, but really, from an accuracy point of view, when you get to Romans chapter 1, verse 1, this is the beginning of the New Testament. The Old Testament logically concluded with the coming of Christ, with Him paying the price for all of our sins, Him accomplishing redemption. So the Gospels conclude the Old Testament. And then the book of Acts is transitional in nature. But here at Romans chapter 1 is the beginning of the literature, the writings that deal with the New Age, the coming of Holy Spirit, the age of grace. So as we begin here in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, it's very significant, as we'll see this morning, that the first two words of the New Testament are first the word Paul, and then the second word of the New Testament is the word servant, which in the Greek is the word doulos, spelled D-O-U-L-O-S. So at the beginning of the New Testament, at the beginning of this foundational church epistle, the book of Romans, the first two words are Paul, doulos. And this morning we want to take a look at these two words that start us off here in the book of Romans. So take your Bibles and go to Acts chapter 7. Someone that you become intimately familiar with as you study the church epistles, of course, is the Apostle Paul. He's the one that received this revelation, the one that wrote it down. He was the one that moved this revelation unto the uttermost part of the earth. He was the one that really took it and ran with it. And his life and understanding his life is essential to understanding the church epistles and to understanding this administration in which we live. The first reference to Paul in the Bible is here in Acts chapter 7, and this is with the stoning of Stephen, the persecution of this wonderful Saint Stephen. It says, you know, the people got so hacked off at what Stephen was sharing from God's Word, that verse 57, it says, then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. They just couldn't stand to hear it anymore, and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Here, the first reference to Saul, Saul is his Hebrew name and Paul is his Greek name, but the first reference to Paul in the Bible isn't a very favorable one. He was intimately involved in the stoning of Stephen. He was certainly responsible with the others for what was done. And then it says in verse 1 of chapter 8 that Saul was consenting unto his death, unto Stephen's death. He was part and party to the death of Stephen. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which is at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now, when the Bible uses the word great, you know what it means? Great. We might use the word great in a variety of ways, like, you know, somebody will say, how you doing today? And you say, great. And then they'll go, well, that's good. Wait. Yeah, I don't know. What does that mean? But when God says that it was a great persecution, it was a great persecution. Verse 2, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Saul became the chief persecutor of the Christian church. He went from fellowship to fellowship. They were meeting in their homes, and he was imprisoning people. Look at the beginning of chapter 9, Acts chapter 9. It says, and Saul, verse 1, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. The word slaughter here is the word murder. He was, you know, making havoc of the church, going from fellowship to fellowship, dragging people to prison, making threatenings and slaughter, murder. He was murdering Christians. You know, when you think of these records, I know at times the devil will accuse us and the devil will bring to mind certain things that maybe you've done in the past that were less than the best or had, you know, bad consequence to moving forward. You know, I can think of some things certainly in my life that I'm not proud of, but hey, I've never murdered Christians. I didn't spearhead the persecution of the Christian church. I didn't imprison Christians, see that they, you know, do everything totally contrary to the will of God against the Christian church. But Paul did. This was his starting point. Now, if you read in Acts chapter 9, you read the record of Paul meeting Jesus Christ. It's a rather miraculous, phenomenal meeting. But it was really his contact with the truth of God's word concerning Jesus Christ. It's also recorded, Paul recounts it a little bit later. We're going to read about it. Let's go to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. This is Paul later in his life recounting this conversion. It says in verse 13, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven. This is where that great Christian song was originally penned. I saw the light. It says, at midday, Paul saw the light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them that journeyed with me. He was on the road to Damascus. He was heading there to persecute the church. And lo and behold, his journey was interrupted by the light above the brightness of the sun. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. This kicking against the pricks is a Oriental expression where when farmers would use oxen or other plow animals to plow fields, they would carry along with them a pointed stick, a goad, and they'd use it to move the animals along in the plowing. But sometimes an obstinate animal would start kicking against the farmer, kicking against the plow, and so the farmer would position that sharpened goad right in a place that when the animal would kick, it would hurt itself in its hoof, that it would kick against the prick. Well, that's exactly what Paul was doing in his life. He was kicking against the prick, so to speak. The master was prodding him along in a certain direction, but he was kicking against it. He was working against the master. And so in this miraculous encounter with the Lord says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. At this point in time, certainly Paul has a miraculous encounter with Jesus Christ. You can see how this would result in him being born again. Do you think he is getting the picture that Jesus is Lord? You think he's getting the picture that God raised him from the dead, that he's alive? Well, he's talking to him. Verse 16, so further instruction says, but arise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of those things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. You know, that which you've seen now you'll be a witness of, and there's more to come, that's for sure. Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. So from this point forward, he's being commissioned. He's being sent. And here's what he's sent to do. Verse 18. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision." These verses tell us a lot about what happened in Paul's life, and after his conversion, what his life was about, the purpose that God had called him for. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. This is the first word of the New Testament, Paul. And so for us to really understand this, it's good for us to become acquainted with Paul's life, for us to see what happened in Paul's life, because there's much learning. It says in verse 12 of 1 Timothy chapter 1, well, let's read verse 11. It says, "According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust." Remember where Romans starts? It starts with that section on the gospel of God. Well, the gospel was committed unto Paul's trust. "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he hath counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." One of the great characteristics of Paul's life is his faithfulness. The Lord knew that he was faithful. Hey, when he was persecuting the church, he was faithful to that. He was into it. He was zealous. He was 100% wrong, but he was into it. He was faithful. And then says verse 13, "Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." Isn't it amazing that the man to whom God committed the revelation of the mystery, the revelation of the church, these nine church epistles, before was a blasphemer, before was injurious, before was the chief persecutor of the church, who went around wrecking churches and went around imprisoning and even murdering Christian believers. But he did it ignorantly in unbelief, and then he got his life straight. That which he had been doing 100% in the wrong direction, he turns around 180 degrees and is now in 100% going in the right direction. Boy, you talk about the grace of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can see the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Yep, I think he could say that. And that was the truth of God's word. He was chief among sinners. "Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy." And then note these words, "that in me first Christ Jesus might show forth all longsuffering for a," what? "Pattern. For a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." So Paul's life, for all of us who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, is a pattern. It's an example. Now, you and I, best I know, none of us have been chief persecutors of the church. None of us have been hailing Christians and putting them in prison. None of us have been murderers of Christians. None of us have any of that background. But we all have some crap in the past. We've all got some sin. We've all got some junk. And look at what the word describes Paul's life is a pattern. And you can look at that and you say, hey, you know, if he got forgiven, if he received mercy, if he received grace and he turned his life around, well, what about me? Because his life is a pattern. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In verse 1, It says, be ye followers of who? Me. Even as I also am of Christ. So we should follow the example of the Apostle Paul. He is the example of how to live the Word of God in the grace administration. Look at Philippians chapter 3, please. See, this is something that's wonderful to keep in mind as you study the church epistles, because we're going to become intimately familiar with the revelation that Paul wrote down. But in doing that, we're also going to become intimately familiar with his life. And his life is given as an example. Philippians chapter 3, it says at the end of verse 3, have no confidence, excuse me, in the flesh, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man think that he might whereof he might trust in the flesh, I'm more than that guy. And then here's some of Paul's credentials. This is what he brought to the table. This is where he was at in Acts 7 when he was a young man. This is where he was at as the chief persecutor of the church. But here's his credential. Circumcised the eighth day. That's the exact right day to get circumcised. Of the stock of Israel, you know, God's chosen people. Of the tribe of Benjamin. And Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, you want to talk about zeal? Persecuting the church. You know, he did it with 100% zeal. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Boy, he practiced the law of Moses to a T. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. This young man, he would have been one of the outstanding young men of America. He was just right up there. He had all the credentials, he had everything. But those things which were gained to him, those things of the flesh which put him on a pedestal in the eyes of others, he counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but what? Dung, that I may win Christ. You know, in a modern translation, we might use a different word than the word dung, but it communicates, doesn't it? You know, the Apostle Paul had a huge change in his life. It just can't be stated too much how much change occurred in his life. You talk about 180 degrees, but he realized that everything of the flesh, everything in his past, everything in the world wasn't worth dung. It was just a crock. It's interesting this because it says, in verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. It's not like even at this point I've made it. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. You know, for a lot of people, when they sin, when they've had problems, it's hard for them to forget them. How about Paul? But forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It's interesting to note for you Bible fans that this word press is the same word as the word persecute. In other words, what Paul did in persecuting the church, as hard as he pressed in the persecution of the church, now he was doing in the complete opposite direction, pressing towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul was zealous. Paul was faithful. Paul was into what he did. Prior to his conversion, he was into religion. He was really into it. He was just practicing it like a zealot, you know, just 100% into it. And then he realized that he was wrong, and he made the change, and he committed himself 100% to the right God, to his son Jesus Christ, and to the service that God had called him to. This is our example. So the first word hopefully now for you in the book of Romans, Paul will mean more. And you'll be able to understand more as we read through these wonderful church epistles about who was the one God called to write them down, the one who is given as the example of how to live these epistles, Paul, the great apostle Paul. Then the next word in the English is the word servant. Now, in the Greek and the Bible and the New Testament, there are different words used for the word servant, but this word is the word doulos. And to understand this doulos, and particularly to see it in light of what we've seen from Paul's life, look at Deuteronomy chapter 15, please. Because this word doulos comes up in the law of Moses. We don't have much familiarity with servants, so to speak, or particularly slaves, when it comes to our culture. You know, slavery was outlawed, you know, quite a long time ago in the United States. Even people being servants is almost, it's maybe sadly to say, it's almost a outdated concept, but at the time of the writing of the book of Romans, from some historians' estimate, about a third of the people were slaves. Now, a lot of the people that were slaves, that were servants in that capacity, were slaves against their will. But in the law of Moses here in Deuteronomy 15, it says, "And if thy brother, an Hebrew man, or an Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee, and serve thee 6 years, then in the seventh year thou shalt let him go free from thee." This is part of the compassion, part of the love that was in the law of Moses. Certainly the other nations, the other people of that time, wouldn't be kind to their servants in such a way as to let them go free, but this is part of the law of Moses. "And when thou sendest him out from thee, thou shalt not let him go away empty. Thou shalt furnish him liberally out of thy flock, and out of thy floor, and out of thy winepress. Of that wherewith the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, thou shalt give unto him. And thou shalt remember that thou was a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore I command thee this thing today." And, verse 16, "It shall be, if he say unto thee, I will not go away from thee, because he loves thee, and thine house, because he is well with thee." You know, if you have a servant, a slave, whose time of setting free comes, and the servant, the slave, comes to you and says, "I love it here. I love you, master. I love your house. It's been well with me." Then thou shalt take an awl and thrust it through his ear unto the door. That sounds more like punishment, doesn't it? You know, well, what do you mean? You're going to whack his ear to the door? No. This is a, what we would call a piercing, but it's a marking of his earlobe. It says, "Then thou shalt take an awl and thrust it through his ear unto the door, and he shall be thy servant," how long? "Forever. And also unto thy maidservant thou shalt do likewise." Whoever just logged on, will you please mute your microphone? Thank you. So this is a man or a woman who by their freedom of will has committed themselves to serve the master, how long? Forever. In other words, for the rest of their life. Why? Well, because they love the master. Because they love the master's household. Because they realize the benefits, the great thing, all is well with me. So this is a free will commitment of a doulos. And this is the difference between a doulos and other kinds of servant, is that this is a person, an individual, who sells out for life. And that's what the word doulos should be understood as, is a sold out slave, somebody who's committed themselves to the master. That's this word doulos, and it distinguishes this level of service, this type of service, from all other things. There's other servants who run errands, there's other servants who do things that are certainly profitable, but let's keep in mind what we're looking at. Paul, a doulos. Paul, by his freedom of will, decided to sell out. He committed his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he loved him. Why? Because he loved his household. Why? Because all was well with thee. He realized the benefits of what the Lord had brought to his life. He realized what was right to do. Look at Matthew chapter 8. I wanted to introduce this topic because I know some of you are desirous to do further study. It's a wonderful word to study through the New Testament is the word doulos. And to do a study on doulos, you just get a concordance and you check out all of its uses and look them up and just read what God says about it. But here in the Gospel of Matthew is the first use of the word doulos, translated from the Greek text. This is when Jesus Christ came to Capernaum and he had a conversation with a centurion. And the centurion wanted Jesus to come and heal his doulos, who was grievously tormented, who was sick of the palsy. In verse 7, Jesus said unto the centurion, I will come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant, my doulos, shall be, what? Healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers unto me. And I say unto this man, go, and he, what? Goes. And to another, come, and he, what? Comes. Hey, any of you ever been in the military? Any of you ever been in a situation of employment where the boss comes up and tells you what to do? What do? You know, if he says jump, you don't ask how high, you just jump, right? Certainly in the military, you understand that. But look at this. He says, and to my doulos, do this, and he, what? Does it. That's it. You know, who's the doulos? Well, one who's obedient to the master. One, when the master says, do it, you know what he does? He does it. Paul, a doulos. Remember from Timothy why God and his son Jesus Christ put Paul into the ministry? Because they counted him faithful. He was faithful to carry out instructions. He committed himself by his freedom of will, out of the love of God in his heart, to do the will of the Lord. That's Paul. That's Paul's life. That's Paul, a doulos. Now, what we're heading into is the greatest revelation ever, the greatest light, the greatest understanding. It's certainly the great word of God for our life. But as we go through it, let's keep in mind that the beginning two words are Paul, a doulos. We're heading into great understanding. And the reason that we have this great understanding, these great epistles, is because Paul committed himself unalterably to God and to the Lord Jesus Christ. Great things happen when an individual, by their freedom of will, out of the love of God in their heart, commits themselves unalterably to do the Word of God. God bless you. I'll see you next morning.